Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is October the 21st, and we are in Parshas Beshalach, page 368. So the Jews have left Egypt, and they traveled, and they've got the pillar of cloud and fire going before them, so they can see. They're even traveling at night. They've got the bones of Yosef with them. And now, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemer, Hashem says to Moshe, saying, Daber el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, v'yoshuvu, they should return, v'yachanu lifnei pi'achiros, and they should encamp in front of pi'achiros, bein migdol uvein hayom, between migdol and between the sea, lifnei ba'al tzafon, in front of ba'al tzafon, nichacho sachanu al hayom, facing him, facing Baal Tzafon, they should encamp on the sea. So the Torah here is taking a lot of effort to point out exactly where they are, which is ironic that we don't know exactly where this is. But the Torah here gives a lot of different markers. So let's count them out. They should encamp in front of Pi'achiros, wherever that is, that's one. Yeah. And where that is, Bein Migdol Uvein Hayam, it's between Migdol and the sea, that's two. In front of Baal Tzafon, that's a third marker. And facing him, they should encamp on the sea. So, or opposite it, opposite Baal Tzafon. So, they should be in front of Pi'achiros, between Migdol and between the, in the ocean, and in front of Baal Tzafon, in front, facing it on the sea. Now, when Hashem destroyed, when Hashem killed all the firstborn in Egypt, the people, the animals, there was another thing that happened that Hashem did other than killing the people and the animals, the firstborn. Everybody know there were some items that got destroyed?
Statues.
All of the Avodah Zarah, all the deities were destroyed. Also, at the same time, all of their pagan worship was destroyed. It wasn't just that the people were killed, but they were also, they were, those things were all destroyed. I'll read it to you. You can look back if you'd like, but I'll read it to you. Hashem says to Moshe, it is when he gives us the laws of the Korban Pesach. Yeah. Okay, we say this pasuk in the Haggadah. It's on page 352. Back on page 352, pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Mm-hmm. Hashem tells Moshe, "Va'avarti v'eretz Mitzrayim balayla hazai, I will pass through Egypt on this night. V'yikesicho b'chor b'eretz Mitzrayim, I will strike every firstborn in the land of Egypt. Me'adam ve'ad behema, from man to beast. U'v'chol Elohei Mitzrayim, and all the gods of Egypt, e'eseh shefatim, I will do
Judgment.
Okay, punishment. Yeah. I will mete out punishment. Ani Hashem, I am God. So Rashi explains over there that what does it mean, I will do judgment? Rashi says, Shel eitz nir keves, if it was made out of wood, it would rot. Veshel matechas nimeses, and if it was made out of metal, it would melt. Vinitechas laretz, and melt to the ground. So all of their various items that they worshipped were destroyed on the night of Makas Bechoros, of the death of the firstborn. This is only the same, just a few days later, that this is all happening. And Hashem tells them to encamp in front of Pi'achiros and in front of Baal Tzafon. So Baal Tzafon was one of their
idols.
Rashi tells us in the name of the Medrash that that was the only one that remained. Hashem left that one intact in order to trick the Egyptians. The Egyptians should be led to believe that this one God was able to withstand the God of the Jews. Meaning, they certainly believed that the God of the Jews was a powerful God. because the firstborn were all killed, all the plagues that came beforehand, the Jews had left, they took all their money, all the other pagan worship was destroyed. So they knew that the God of the Jews was very strong. But by leaving one intact, it gave room for the Egyptians to believe that this one god, Baal Tzephon, still had some power. And he was able to withstand the God of the Jews. So why give them a chance? Okay, so we'll see in a moment. Right? But God, Hashem is setting them up. Hashem is setting them up. So he left Baal Tzephon intact, and he now wants the Jews to come back and encamp in front of Baal Tzephon in order to make it appear that Baal Tzephon, either the Baal Tzephon is holding them captive, or to give the Egyptians some confidence that since the Jews are in front of Baal Tzephon and Baal Tzephon is still powerful, the Egyptians can go and attack the Jews in front of Baal Tzephon and they'll be successful.
Yeah.
Now, it's also in front of Pi Hachiros. Rashi tells us that Pi Hachiros is Pisom. Pisom was one of the places the Jews built. If you recall, in the beginning of Shmos, they built Pisom and Ramses. So Pisom is one of the places they built, and the name, Rashi explains, was changed to Pi Hachiros. Chiros means freedom. It's now the mouth of freedom. Where it used to be a place called Pisom, it is now the mouth of freedom. So that's where the Jews were to encamp. So they are in front of a place that has been renamed for the freedom of the Jewish people, but they're also in front of Baal Tzephon, and they are now with their backs to the sea. So looking at our map, exactly where is this? As I said, we don't know exactly, but here is an approximation, and this is what we will presume in order that we can at least have a working model. The Jewish people travel out of Egypt, and they did not, as we learned last week, they did not hug the coast, which is the way of the Plishtim. Instead, they went further south into the desert area. So they were going at a fast clip. They were traveling day and night, and Hashem was moving them along. So they were out of Egypt, a couple million people out of Egypt, and heading into the wilderness. Then Hashem tells them, I want you to circle back. Go back, turn around, go back, and I want you to encamp somewhere, again, we're going to assume this, somewhere along the northern edge or northwestern edge of this arm of the Red Sea. So they are somewhere in over here. And it is in front of Pi Hachiros and between Migdol must be somewhere in this area, and the sea. The sea here means this arm of the Red Sea.
So they had crossed over already.
They hadn't crossed over. This is the Suez Canal. So this doesn't count.
Okay.
People can get by over there without any kind of... They weren't in front of the sea. They crossed further north. But the now they're somewhere over here, and they're also in front of Baal Tzephon, which means if Paro comes with an army from Egypt, he can trap them between his army and the sea.
Right.
And that's what he's going to try to do. That's going to be his goal. There are a lot of waterways in this area that are called wadis, which means that they are little creeks that when it rains or when the Nile overflows its bank or the other places, then they pick up water, but much of the year they're dry. So if you're not where the Red Sea is, then people can cross over there. So they're somewhere in over there, and they are now susceptible to being trapped.
Right.
And they're also in front of Baal Tzephon, which is part of Hashem's plan.
Was that to test the Jews?
So let's see. Let's see what's going to happen. The Torah is going to say it explicitly. Pasuk Gimel. This is still Hashem talking. Verse 3. V'amar Paro livnei Yisrael. Paro will say concerning the Jewish people, Nivuchim, nivuchim heim ba'aretz. They are imprisoned in the land. They're trapped. Sagar alehem hamidbar. The wilderness has closed in upon them. In other words, Paro is going to say, why do they circle back? Where are they now? So Paro will say, Either they got confused, they ran out of provisions, they don't know where they're going, whatever it is, they're stuck. I got them now. I can catch them. Pasuk Dalad verse 4, V'chizakti as leiv paro, Hashem says, I will strengthen the heart of paro, V'radaf achareihem, he will chase after them, V'kavda b'faro v'chol chelo, and I will be glorified, thank you, with paro, involving paro and all of his army, V'yad'u mitzrayim ki ani Hashem, and the Egyptians will know that I am God. V'yasuchin, and the Jews did so. Hashem wants to set a trap for Paro. He's going to bring the Jews back. He's telling the Jews to go back. He's going to make it appear like the Jews have lost their way and they are now floundering around in the wilderness. They're stuck. Paro will see an opportunity to trap them between his army and the sea and retake them as prisoners or kill them or whatever it is and get back their money.
So Pharaoh still has some army left. After
Pharaoh what?
Pharaoh, he still has some army. His army is still left.
Good. Right, right. We're going to talk about that too. Where did the army come from? Good. Good. Okay. So this is what Hashem wants to do. Why does Hashem want to do this? In order to be glorified through Pharaoh and through his army. So Hashem is now going to set a trap in order to... We know what the outcome is going to be. In order to split the sea and drown the Egyptians. That's what the ultimate goal is. The Jews don't know that. So we have to put ourselves in their shoes. The Jews don't know that God's going to split the sea. For all the miracles they had seen until now, they'd seen many plagues, but splitting the sea was a greater miracle by far than anything else that had happened until this point. When God performs a public miracle, which is very rare, that is God revealing himself in this world. At this point, when the Jews are leaving Egypt, God had not revealed himself in a public fashion like this, unless you count the flood from this past week's parasha. That flood, the great flood, you can count that, but there were only 8 people to see it. Everybody else was killed. The 8 people who saw it, Noach and his wife, and their 3 sons and their wives, that's 8 people, they knew that God had destroyed the whole world and saved them. But since the great flood, God had not revealed himself to mankind in a huge public manner. The splitting of the sea is going to be the greatest revelation that had ever occurred since the great flood. The only revelation which will exceed the splitting of the sea is the giving of the Torah. The giving of the Torah is going to even exceed that. But the splitting of the sea is still more than what had ever happened until then. So the Jewish people had no reason to believe that the sea would split. They may have trusted that Hashem will take care of them, but they would not have necessarily guessed that Hashem would choose to perform a miracle which was so dramatic and so public as the splitting of the sea. So we just have to put ourselves in their shoes that Hashem is asking them, go back and entrap yourselves and trust me. I'll take care of you. So, okay, we have a lot of questions. Go ahead.
It's interesting that they use the word v'chagda because the sharesh could be covered to glorify Hashem.
Yeah.
The kaved, Hashem is also going to punish Mara.
Yeah, in a heavy way.
Heavy-handed
way. Yes.
So why did Hashem have them go across what is now the Suez Canal,
right,
and then come back? Why couldn't he just have them go down to where the sea is and then do the
good
same thing?
Okay, so Mrs. Lishkov is asking that the point over here is make it look like the Jews are confused and lost. So you don't have to have them go and then come back. Just have them wander around that desert area and get stuck. Okay, that's a good question. So hold that thought. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'm going to bifurcate a little bit. Is there any reason why the 2 open miracles that Hashem first did were through water? The flood and then...
Okay, I don't know if the flood counts as
water?
as an open miracle. As I said, it was destroying the world. But they are very related. I'll explain in a moment. the flood was a reversal of what happened on day three of creation. What happened on day three of creation?
Hashem separated.
The waters parted so that the land would become visible. The flood was simply the reversal of all that. The waters came back and inundated everything. So Hashem just destroyed that which He had created. He reversed what happened on day three of creation. The splitting of the sea was expanding what had already happened on day three of creation. Hashem had moved the part of the waters so that there could be land. At the splitting of the sea, Hashem parted it even more, made even more land appear for the Jewish people. And then when the Egyptians went in, they didn't deserve that. And so the water simply went back to the way it was. So it is related to what happens with the flood. Okay. So clearly from Mrs. Lishkov's question, you see that it's not simply a question of confusing, tricking Paro into thinking the Jews have been confused. Go get them. Evidently, there's also an element here of the Jews believing in Hashem. See, what would have happened if, when Hashem told Moshe to tell the Jews to go back, the Jews would have said, "We're scared. We don't want to go back." Then Hashem's name would not have been glorified the same way. Would he have destroyed the Egyptians? Perhaps. But certainly not with the same dramatic splitting of the sea that's going to happen. At every step of the way, we're going to see that Hashem's name becoming more and more glorified required action on our part. This is the beginning of the Jews taking an active role in our side of the relationship with Hashem. We're taking an active role in glorifying Hashem's name. The first place where the Jews as a nation took an active role was
the Paschal, the lamb.
Okay, the lamb. Over there where Hashem said, take the lamb, slaughter it, put the blood on the doorpost, etc. That was us saying, we believe in Hashem. We know that He is the creator of the world and who takes care of the entire world, and He's in control. And therefore, if He tells us to do this, we're going to do it. And we're not afraid of the Egyptians. We're going to do it anyway. Even though the Egyptians would have been incensed over us killing their deity. So we did it anyway. And the result of that was a glorification of God's name in the striking of the firstborn, saving the Jewish firstborn, and taking us out. His name was glorified through us, through sparing our firstborn and killing their firstborn, which showed that it was not a haphazard thing that firstborn kids died. It was Egyptian firstborn kids died, not Jewish firstborn kids, clearly indicating the Jews are being protected by Hashem. The Egyptians, because they are enslaving the Jewish people, are at the receiving end of Hashem's punishment, showing Hashem's great power. We took part in glorifying Hashem's name. Here, Hashem also is tying the glorification of His name to us. If we make the right choice, His name becomes glorified. If we don't make the right choice, His name is not as glorified. It's tied inextricably with us. That is what's happening. With the giving of the Torah, Hashem absolutely ties Himself with us. We are completely tied with Him. He will not get rid of us. And He is somehow, of course, it's His choice to do this, but He has somehow subjugated Himself to the relationship with us. And that's what he's decided to do. So the last two words in Pasuk Dalet in verse 4, Vayasu Chein, and the Jews did it. That was what triggered the glorification of God's name. So Hashem arranges it that the Jews could have said no. Had Hashem just taken us and made us wander in the southern part of that desert there and just gotten stuck, it wouldn't have been our choice at all. we would have been stuck, Paro would have come and caught us, and Hashem would have destroyed Paro. But instead, he made it our choice to listen to him, to go back and allow ourselves to be trapped. That was a choice that we had, and by listening, it was a great merit to the Jewish people. The Rashi says that this teaches, that when it says Vayasu Chen, and we did this, this teaches the praise of the Jewish people that they listened to the word of Moshe. And they didn't say, how can we go back and get closer to those who want to chase us down? How we need to run away. Instead they said, listen, if Moshe says to do it, we're going to do it. And we went back. That was a great feather in our cap that we were willing to listen to Moshe. As we know, that's not always the case in our history in the wilderness. But in this case, we listened to Moshe's word. Pasuk 8, verse 5. Vayugad l'melech Mitzrayim kivarach ha'am. It was told to the king of Egypt that the nation had run away. Does that make any sense?
No.
Okay.
It doesn't make any sense at all. They left already.
They left. So what does it mean it was told to him that they had run away? So the Medrash explains, remember that Moshe had asked for a 3-day journey. So Paro did send with the Jewish people, as much as he was yelling and screaming, leave my nation, leave my land, leave my land, leave my land. When they left, he did send some agents with the Jewish people to see what would happen after 3 days. And after 3 days, when the Jews did not return, these agents returned to Paro and said, hey, the Jews aren't coming back. That's what it means. It was told that the Jews have run away. They're not returning. And the heart of Paro and his servants turned over. It turned around towards the nation. They had a change of heart. And they said, what is this that we've done? That we've sent the Jews from our service. Imagine a nation that has had a free source of labor, both commercial labor and domestic labor, for hundreds of years, well over 100 years, and they of several million slaves, and all of a sudden they're gone. They're gone. And it's been a few days. It's been a few days where now you've got to do the dishes. Now you've got to do the laundry. Now you've got to build the buildings. Now you've got to clean the stables. Now, right? And it's not easy. All of a sudden, they're doing the tasks that no one wanted to do. All of a sudden, they were a very wealthy nation. When you own several million slaves, that makes your nation pretty wealthy.
And they had been completely destroyed.
And they've been destroyed, and the Jews took their wealth with them.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
The Jews took the gold and silver and left. So all of a sudden, they're a poor nation with no labor, free labor to help them out. So it's been a couple of days, it's been 3 days, and the Egyptians are, what do we do? How do we let them go? This is horrible. So they've had a change of heart. You know that when the American slaves were emancipated and the Civil War ended, the slaves were not made. We talked about this. We talked about taking their money. The slaves, although they were not technically slaves, but they had nowhere to go. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any education. They didn't have any jobs. They didn't have any houses. They didn't have any land. So what were they supposed to do? They were made free, but they were stuck because they had no way to do anything. So the previous owners, who were now no longer allowed to enslave the slaves, turned around and said, okay, work for us. We'll pay you. We'll pay you pennies. We'll pay you nothing. So they ended up paying them wages. The wages were minuscule. And essentially, the slaves were bound to their same masters as they were before, in that they needed to work for them. They needed to work for them for food, for clothing, for shelter, They had no place to go. So the slave owners were not left without their labor. It cost a little bit more than it did before. Before, they had to feed them for free. Now, they paid them so that they could turn around and buy food from them. So, you know, it wasn't much different. So, with Egyptians, it was a sudden loss of everything. So now they're saying, what do we do? Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Vayasor es rechbo, and he, Paro, saddled his, or tied up his, harnessed, thank you, his chariot, Ves Amo, and his nation, Lakachimo, he took with him. So this is now talking specifically about Paro. The previous pasuk, the previous verse, was talking about the entire nation. And they said, what is this that we've done, that we've let the Jews leave our service? But now, it switches to speaking the singular about Paro himself. Paro harnessed his own chariot. Does Paro ever harness a chariot?
No.
Paro is the king. Paro doesn't do that, whether the Jews are there or not. He's got plenty of slaves and subjects to do this for him. But Paro went and did it himself. Paro was so intent on getting the Jews back that Paro did it on his own. He also wanted to show his nation just how committed he was to hunting down the Jews.
You didn't say something like that about Amram Avinu?
Yes, yes, in terms of saddling his donkey.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ves Amo Lakachimo, and he took his nation with him. So the Medrash explains he convinced them to come along. He enticed them. He said to them, the Jewish people, they've taken our money. They've decimated us. They've shamed us. They've left. We can't. He stirred up the pot. They were already upset, and Paro went around from person to person encouraging them, we've got to go hunt down the Jewish people in order to calm their nerves, because at the same time they may be very upset, but this Jewish God is not one to trifle with. So Paro went around from person to person convincing them that we need to hunt down these Jewish people. We know this in more detail from Uz Yashir, from the Song of the Sea, where part of the song is that Paro said, I will hunt down the Jewish people. And normally when the king, when a war is won, there are spoils of war. The spoils of war go to the king first. He takes what he wants, and then whatever's left goes to the nation. We'll see later on that Paro told his nation, I will not do that with you. For this battle, we're even Stephen. We all get there and we split the booty amongst all of us. I'm not taking it for myself. All of you deserve some of that booty back. And remember, the spoils that we're talking about originally belonged to the Egyptians.
Right.
We're going to take it back and everybody's going to take what they want. We're going to get those Jews. Okay, you're all your points are well taken, and it does not yet say that Hashem hardened his heart.
No.
It's before Hashem says to Moshe that he will harden his heart, but it hasn't said it yet.
Right.
Hashem is going to have to harden Paro's heart at some point, because Paro is going to have second thoughts. But right now the emotions are high, and he's riling them up.
Amazing.
Yeah, it is amazing.
It's right.
He's riling up the troops, but they haven't yet departed. So when they're about to leave, Hashem is going to have to harden Paro's heart, because at the end of the day, you're right. It really is very frightening to go run after the Jewish people. So, you really have to be a little bit insane. And so he had to harden his heart. Paro's authority had diminished. The fact that he had to convince them shows that his authority had diminished somewhat. You know, it's before, you didn't, you know, Paro said jump, you say how high. There's none of this, right? Here, he's negotiating with them. So clearly, his authority has diminished. But nevertheless, Paro is still the main man. He's the head man, and he's saying, he's riling him up, and he says, let's go.
He's showing the way.
He's leading.
Right.
So look at the next pasuk, Zion, verse 7. Vayikach, and he took sheish me'os rechav bachur, 600 chariots, chosen chariots, v'chol rechav Mitzrayim, and the entire chariot corps of Egypt. So 600 were the main ones, and there were more of them. V'shalishim al kulo, and I believe that means officers. Yeah, officers above them all, meaning that he had an officer corps as well. The Medrash asks what was asked before, which is where did these chariots come from? The chariots, we understand, they're just physical objects. But where did the horses come? Where did the animals come to pull the chariots? Weren't they killed in the plague of Dever, where the animals were killed? In the wild beasts? In the plague of the hail? What happened? Why are these animals still alive?
Because they were indoors.
You could take them indoors.
So he took them because we learned before that if an Egyptian was afraid, feared the word of God, he took his animal indoors. And if he took the animal indoors, it was not affected by the punishments. Excuse me. So the Medrash says that these Egyptians who were now going to chase down the Jewish people were the God-fearing Egyptians, quote unquote. Right? In other words, you see what it means to be a God-fearing Egyptian. It's not very great. It's better than those who weren't God-fearing, but those who were God-fearing, their fear of God had a significant limitation.
Because if they were afraid, they would have been very reluctant even to follow. Yes.
Yeah. When the plague was officially stated by Moshe, these are the few Egyptians who listened and took their animals inside. They said, "Oh, maybe Moshe's right." But now to hunt them down, they're willing to give up their animals to go pull these chariots.
Those were officers.
Well, no, some were, some weren't. I mean, he took the choice of the best.
Officers with them.
Yeah, the officers with the chariots. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Vayechazek Hashem aslev Paro melech Mitzrayim. Okay, and Hashem hardened the heart of Paro, the king of Egypt. Rashi explains that even after he riled up the troops and he got them all saddled and all ready to go, Paro was still not 100% resolved to chase the Jewish people. Because at the end of the day, it is pretty frightening to do it. And he started to lose his courage. So he was waffling. Should I go? Should I not? So Hashem strengthened the heart of Paro, Vayirdof acharei b'nei Yisrael, and he chased after the Jewish people. Uv'nei Yisrael yotzim b'yad ramah, and the Jewish people were going out with an upraised arm. What does it mean they were going out with an upraised arm?
Powerful.
We didn't leave Egypt in the dead of night, sneaking out of Egypt. You know, just absconding in the middle of the night to avoid our masters. We left with our heads held high, and we left in full view of everyone, and we left without a backwards glance. We just told the Egyptians, "See ya," and we were gone. And that's biyad ramah. We weren't afraid of anything. We just left, outstretched arm. Rashi says with a the language is, yeah, gevur gevur ramah for semis. Where is that Rashi? Rashi says it was with a strength, bigvura gevoha for semis, with an upraised strength and a public strength. It was clear that we were leaving. We just walked right out. That phrase seems to be a little bit out of place. That phrase should have been mentioned before when we left.
Right.
This is already in Paro's trying to get the Egyptians to chase after us. And the next pasuk is going to continue with that theme, that he actually chased us. So what does it mean to say it over here that the Jewish people left with an outstretched arm? So I saw today that one of the commentaries says, one of the Mefarshim says, that the reason why this is said over here is to show why the Egyptians had second thoughts. Because the Jewish people were confident. We walked out knowing Hashem is with us. When you're dealing with a confident person, it's a little bit frightening, even if you're not afraid of the consequences from Hashem. But it's a lot harder to attack someone who clearly is confident than someone who looks like an easy victim, an easy target. So the Jewish people here, they were going out with an outstretched arm. They were confident. They knew Hashem was taking care of them, And that's why the Egyptians needed a little bit of a push to go chase the Jews down. Paro needed that strengthening of his heart.
So, why did Hashem have to harden his heart?
So why do it?
Yeah.
So this goes back to what we learned. This goes back, what's that?
Hashem wants Paro to do it.
He wants Paro to do it.
Yeah, but why?
Right. So this goes back to what we learned in the beginning of the plagues, where Hashem says to Moshe, he's going to harden the heart of Paro. So we talked about this back then, that is taking away Paro's free will. And one of the basic tenets that we have of how Hashem runs the world is that we have free will, and that's why there can be reward and punishment. There can't be reward and punishment if we're not choosing our actions. Paro lost the ability to choose, and yet he was punished very severely. And the Egyptians here are also going to be punished very severely. So we talked about this, about what the rationale is, and there are a few approaches. We're not going to go over all the approaches now, but the one of the most common and basic approaches is that because of all the poor choices the Egyptians and Paro had made until this point, they deserved severe punishment. And therefore Hashem said, I'm going to take my punishment upon them. But I want to do it in a way that will glorify my name. So I'm going to harden Paro's heart to get him into a position where I can punish him in a way that will be public and will glorify my name. It's not that the hardening of the heart made Paro get punished more than he would have been punished otherwise. He would have been punished that way anyway, because he deserved it, as did his people. But Hashem says, I'm going to do this in a way that will be more public. So in order to do it that way, he has to harden his heart so that he'll run after the Jewish people, and then he'll have him exactly where he wants him, so that the sea can take over from there. So it's true, Paro did lose his ability to choose at this point, but that's because it was too late. He had already deserved the punishment, and Hashem says, okay, I gave him all the chances he's going to get. It's too late. Now he's finished. So he hardens his heart and brings him out of here. Yeah.
No, I said something about the leaders of the world, they have less free choice.
Yes, we talked about this, right. Leif Melachim Biyad Hashem, the heart of a king is in the hands of Hashem. That doesn't mean every single choice a king makes is in the hands of Hashem. It means those choices that affect Israel, but it would possibly even affect a large amount of people, that is already Hashem manipulating what the king is doing, because Hashem has a plan and he's going to make it happen. It doesn't mean that we should excuse the behavior of leaders, because they could make their own choices as well. But there is a certain point where Hashem does take over their ability to choose. We pointed this out a long time ago. This goes back already, certainly a year, maybe even more. That in Pasuk Hey, I'm sure you all remember like it was yesterday. In Pasuk at verse 5, it says it was told to the king of Egypt, Kivarach Ha'am, that the nation had run away. So the Medrash tells us who the person who told Paro is. The specific person who told Paro that the Jews weren't coming back.
Balak?
Not Balak, but you're very close.
Eov.
Not Eov. Yisro. Kivarach is a gematria. The numerical value of the words kivarach is 240. 240 is kivarach. The Baal HaTurim points out that Kivarach is also the numerical value of Amalek. And that Amalek is rearing his ugly head here, as he does frequently. And either the person Amalek himself, which would make him a very old man, or descendants of his, are the ones who told Paro. So, I mean, what difference does that make? Paro ran after the Jewish people because he wanted them back. But you know how it is. The way that information is relayed very much affects the reaction that people have. You can relay the same information in a way that will elicit anger, You can do it in a way that will elicit fear. You can do it in a way that will elicit empathy. The same information can be given over to the same person, but depending on how it's said, it will encourage a different reaction. We know that the Gemara says about lashon hara, about evil speech, one of the prime examples of lashon hara. The Gemara says no one knew lishna bisha. No one knew how to speak lashon hara as well as Haman. Haman was a great lashon hara speaker. When he told Achashverosh, "Yeshno am echad," there's this nation that's scattered throughout your kingdom, and there's no value to them, and they don't listen to you. And when he was trying to get Achashverosh to agree to his decree to kill the Jewish people, he did it by speech, but by telling Achashverosh things that would get Achashverosh angry. He didn't necessarily lie, but he used facts in a way that would make Achashverosh incensed, angry, wanting to get rid of the Jewish people. That was Haman's way. Haman, of course, is from Amalek. Amalek uses lashon hara, uses that tool to get others upset, angry, etc. And that is what Amalek does over here with Paro, to get Paro to chase down the Jewish people. It's important to know that unfortunately, as we all know, we struggle with lashon hara. Everybody does. But it's important to note that speaking lashon hara, getting someone to think negatively about somebody else, which is essentially what lashon hara is. It's speech that is deliberately done to make one person think more negatively about somebody else. That is an Amalek trait, and something that perhaps will be an incentive for us to be more careful than we already are. We all know we need to be careful with it. It's a very, very serious offense. But I don't think any of us want to be branded as an Amalek sympathizer. And that is what lashon hara really is. The Pasuk test verse 9. Vayirdufu Mitzrayim achareihem. The Egyptians chased after them. Vayasigu osam chonim alayam. And they caught up with them as they were encamped on the sea. Kol sus rechev paro. All the horses of the chariots of Paro, Ufarashav, and his officers, Vichelo, and their army. What's that? What does it say there? Horsemen, okay, and their army. Al Piachiros, they were at Piachiros, Lifnei Baal Tzafon, in front of Baal Tzafon, exactly what we said before. This is where they were. So the Jewish people were here at this place. Ufaro Hikriv. And Paro brought himself close. So Paro moves closer. He brings his army closer. And now there is the beginning of fear amongst the Jews. Vayisu v'nei Yisrael aseinehem. And the Jews lifted up their eyes. V'hine Mitzrayim nosea achareihem. And behold, Egypt is rushing after them. Is running after them. Vayireu ma'od. They were very scared. What did the Jews do when they were very scared? Vayitzaku v'nei Yisrael al Hashem. And the Jews called out to Hashem. So the Jews reacted exactly the way they're supposed to. They looked up, they see the Egyptians bearing down on them, and they turn to the heavens and they say, Hashem, save us from the Egyptians. Exactly what we Jews are supposed to do in time of danger. They had no other recourse. They did not have, although they did have weapons, we learned before they left Egypt with weapons, but remember, they were not necessarily skilled in the use of weapons, and Paro had the upper hand if it was going to come down to combat. Paro had the chariots, he had the horses, this was going to be a lopsided fight if it would come to that. Plus, the Jews were not only able-bodied men, it was millions of people, including elderly people, including children. It was not necessarily a battle that they could have had. So the Jews called out to Hashem to help them. Now, there it says, and the B'nai Yisrael, that's the language over here. in Pasuk Yud, in verse 10, it says, the B'nai Israel lifted their eyes and they saw the Egyptians chasing after them, and they were very scared and they called out to Hashem. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, Vayomru el Moshe, and they said to Moshe, Hamibli en Kivorim b'Mitzrayim, are there not enough graves in Egypt? In other words, why couldn't we just die there? You took us out to die in the wilderness. If you're going to kill us anyway, why don't we just stay in Egypt? Why are you going to leave Egypt to die over here?
That sounds like somebody Jewish.
You can see the sarcasm. Mazos asisalanu. What's this that you did to us? Lo tzionu mimitzrayim, to take us out of Egypt.
We're related.
Halo zehadavar. Isn't this the thing, Asher dibarnu elecha b'Mitzrayim lemor, that we spoke to you in Egypt saying, chadal mimenu, leave us alone, v'na avdayas Mitzrayim, and we'll just worship, we'll let us serve the Egyptians. Ki tov lanu avodas Mitzrayim, it's better for us to serve the Egyptians, mimusenu b'midbar, rather that we should die in the wilderness.
Amazing.
Isn't that amazing? Yes. Now, the Medrash tells us, and Rashi points this out, that these verses do not seem to run smoothly together. Mm-hmm. Pasuk Yod, verse 10, the Jews called out to Hashem. Then, in 11 and 12, they're whining. They're complaining. They're saying, and now look, it's not just they're complaining. I mean, that they were afraid is reasonable. They would turn to Moshe and say, Moshe, what should we do? Is reasonable. But it's the way they're complaining. It's the accusation. It's, Moshe, it's your fault. Didn't we tell you to leave us alone in Egypt? Why'd you do this to us? Are there not enough graves in Egypt? It's the way that they're complaining. It doesn't seem to fit with Pasuk Yud, with verse 10.
Which, it may be the heir of Rav.
Okay, so this is why the Mefarshim say there were two groups of Jews. The vast majority of Jews reacted appropriately. And they said, when they saw the Egyptians coming, they turned to Hashem and called out. But there was a significant minority, including the Erev Rav. The Erev Rav were those Egyptians that joined the Jewish people. Remember, Moshe took Erev Rav, he took this group with him. He did not consult with Hashem. And instead, when the Egyptians who wanted to join the Jewish people, when they wanted to come along, Moshe allowed them to come along. These groups were, some of the Jews and some of these Egyptians were now turning and saying to Moshe, we should have stayed in Egypt. Why'd you do this to us?
Do we think that Erev Rav somehow exists today?
There is a strong argument to be said that they were killed later on in Parshas Baal Oscha. But it's
interesting that they, and I know you told us, but I forgot, I'm sorry, that some of the Jews died at night because Hashem didn't want them.
80% of the Jews died during the Plague of Darkness. Yes.
And then the era of Rav came.
Mm-hmm.
How did that happen?
Hashem, they were Rav Egyptians. How do you let them?
Right.
Yeah, so the Erev Rav weren't supposed to go out with us. They were Egyptians. Right. But Moshe welcomed them in.
So Hashem let it happen because Moshe...
Yes, yes. Now it's hard to fault Moshe. Remember, again, as we say this all the time, if Moshe made that mistake,
right?
Who are we to say that we would not have made the same mistake? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. It's easy in hindsight to say, oh, you shouldn't have done it. But, you know, Moshe thought it was a reasonable thing to do. Be that as it may, they did join the Jewish people. And there were some Jews here as well. It wasn't just the Erev Rav. There were some Jews here that said to Moshe, why'd you take us out? We should have stayed in Egypt. So they are complaining. So there were two factions of Jews over here. But Moshe responds, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Moshe el Ha'am, Moshe said to the nation, Al tira'u, do not be afraid. Hisyatzvu, stand, which means stand fast, as they translate. In other words, don't run. Uru'u es Yeshuas Hashem, and see the salvation of Hashem asher yaseh lochem hayom, that He's going to do for you today. Ki asher yisem es Mitzrayim hayom, the way that you see Egypt today, lo sosifu lirosam od, you will not see them again ad olam, forever. You will never see the Egyptians in the position of power that they're in right now. It will never happen. This is it. This is the last time you're ever going to see the Egyptians in this position of power. Now remember, Moshe did not know that Hashem was going to split the sea. He knew that Hashem was going to save us, but he did not know how. So again, we know this is a build-up for the splitting of the sea, but it is fascinating that many of the Jews, they knew Hashem was going to save us, and Moshe, he says, stand fast. I know the situation looks bleak, but I want you to know Hashem is going to save us. The Egyptians are finished. He didn't have any clue how it was going to happen, but that's what's going to happen. Maybe it'll be a fireball come down from heaven and wipe them out. Maybe there'll be some kind of an earthquake and the ground will open up and they'll be swamped. Who knows? But that's what's going to happen. And he ends off, Hashem yilachem lachem. Hashem will fight for you on your behalf. V'atem tacharishun, and you shall remain silent. You will remain silent. In other words, you are going to be okay. There is no need to be worried about it. Go ahead.
Does this Egyptian thing apply to today?
So what you need to think about, what we all need to think about, see, when you say today, so today, just because we're worried about the political situation in Egypt, but earlier in the history of the state of Israel, the Egypt was a very formidable foe. And they had a king that was anti-Israel, and it was, you know, it was a very serious situation, and the wars were led by him. But the thing to think about, though, is, are they Egyptians? They are in the geographical location of Egypt. Are they Egyptians?
Because Nebuchadnezzar mixed everything.
Not Nebuchadnezzar, Sancheriv.
Oh, okay.
They are not necessarily Egyptians, even if there are some Egyptians there. But it is an open question as to exactly who those people are. So, are they Egyptians? Are they descendants of Yishmael? Who are they exactly? It's not so clear exactly who they are. We know who we are, but who are they? So that's an important point.
That's what the State Department is trying to ask themselves. Okay,
good. And the other thing is that even with what's going on, are they in the same position of strength that they were there? We were completely at their mercy. Without Hashem's intervention, it would have been a massacre. They would have come down and just wiped us out. But even though things do look very dangerous today, I don't know that we can say that the Egyptians today have that same position of strength that they had then. Yes. No question. Okay. There are a few points in this paragraph that we went through and which we still would need to look at again. So most likely next time we will do these points before we go on to Pasuk Tes Vav to verse 15.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.